The summer after I finished seventh grade, I went to junior high camp at Koinonia. Most of you know about Koinonia, but it's our Christian camp that Fairhaven was involved in founding, and some of us are still involved in. But I went there as a kid. One night, our cabin of boys went on a night hike. We sat around a table at what used to be called Picnic Grove, and my counselor told us about future prophecy from the Bible there in the dark. It was the first time I'd ever heard anything like that. And as you can see, I remember that talk from 50 years ago. Fairhaven has preached in the past on the topic of future prophecy. This isn't a new subject to us. But in my time at Fairhaven, I don't recall us ever doing a verse-by-verse study through the whole book of Revelation. It's a big challenge. We've covered the first few chapters a couple of times. But never have we taken, like what we plan to do this year, Lord willing, 30 messages to cover the 22 chapters of the book of Revelation. I've actually been thinking about and planning this series, in my mind at least, for about 3 years now. It isn't like it's a thought that just came up one day. The team of 9 men who are going to be preaching this book have been studying together and praying together for about 4 months already. It's going to take us the whole school year. We should finish sometime around May, allowing for some open Sundays between now and then. But our aim in doing this is to bring out the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've just talked about his glory the last few weeks. Revelation makes it so big, exalts his glory. He reveals himself as both Lamb and Judge and tells us about events and people that are still to come. Today, we're going to get an overview of the whole book. I'm not going to do that verse by verse. It's too long for that. I'm going to give you a real high-level overview of the book. And we're going to understand how we're going to approach this study, how we're going to break it down. We'll get an introduction overall, and we'll talk about how Revelation fits with the rest of the Bible. It's not an isolated book. It's book number 66. It builds on the 65 that came before it. And there are about 300 allusions in Revelation to the Old Testament. Now, an allusion is not a quote. It's just something that sounds a lot like something that you might have heard in the Old Testament. And we're going to be looking at some of those today. And we'll look at some of the key themes of the book. And get ready to dig in next week as we go to begin chapter 1. So the Bible itself is an amazing book. Much of it was prophecy about the future when it was written. And one of the ways we know that Jesus was the promised Messiah was because the Old Testament prophesied that in many ways and in many places. He fulfilled many specific prophecies that were written hundreds of years before he was even born. Our great God had it all planned out way ahead of time that he was going to send his son to redeem the world, and he wanted his people to recognize their Messiah when he came. Yet those prophecies were not always completely clear to the people who were reading them. It was only as people saw them begin to be fulfilled that they went, wait, that's what that verse meant. Revelation is a lot like that for us. Sometimes we're going to look at some of the verses in Revelation and we're going to see, I'm not sure I understand that in its gory detail. Let me help you try to understand how we want to approach this book. Look at it for everything it says. Don't try to figure out every detail it doesn't say. Okay? That's where we get lost. That's where we say, well, I think this could be, and then we go off into some place that the Bible itself doesn't go off to. That's not how we want to approach Revelation. Now, let me give you an example from the Old Testament that shows how this happened back then. Isaiah 53. Many of us are familiar with that passage. To some it might be new. It's an Old Testament quote about the coming servant, the Messiah. And here are some verses out of this. Now imagine yourself 700 years before Christ was born. That's when this was written. And you're trying to figure out what he's talking about. Verse 3 in that chapter says, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What does that mean? Now, no cheating by saying, oh, I live in 2000-something A.D. I can look back and see. No, you're right now, you're in 700 B.C. You need to be thinking about what this meant to somebody back then. Does it make sense to them? Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. He was pierced through for our transgressions. By his scourging we are healed. Verse 9, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Figure that one out before it happened. He poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Who's that? Oh, the thieves on the cross? Oh, okay. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Today you will be with me in paradise. He interceded for that transgressor. Isn't that amazing how those verses were written 700 years before and they were fulfilled so probably differently than anybody could have ever expected? That is how Revelation's going to be for us. Most of the book hasn't happened yet. It's still future. We're not going to try to guess at what every detail means. But God is so clear in saying what he says. And we want to stick with that. We want to focus on what he's saying to us. Today, as we look back on the death of Jesus Christ, it's very clear how all this was fulfilled in Isaiah 53. That's what it's going to be like for the people who are alive when the book of Revelation is fulfilled. They're going to look at this book and they're going to say, wow, the Lord wrote this down 2,000 or more years ago so I could see it now. So we could see what God is doing. And Peter wrote about this. He said this about the Old Testament prophets. In 1 Peter 1:10, 11, he says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted, notice two things, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. The sufferings of Christ, well, that was Isaiah 53. The glories to follow, there were lots of other Old Testament scriptures that predicted that. And Revelation adds to that. Revelation looks back a little bit on the sufferings of Christ. You're going to find as we go through the book of Revelation, every once in a while there's this outburst of praise. Maybe it only lasts for a verse. But somebody gets excited about the Lord Jesus and what he's done. And it's in there in a verse. Maybe it's an angel. Maybe it's 24 elders. Maybe it's a living creature. We're going to introduce all these things to you, but watch for these little outbursts of praise that jump up out of the book of Revelation. They're there. Sometimes they're short. You got to look. You got to be quick. When I was a kid, I started studying Revelation. I should say a teenager, because I'd heard about this, and so I started looking at it. Certainly by the time I was in college, and what I would do is I would read, quote, the exciting parts about this judgment and that thing and, ooh, all these people are going to get killed. Oh, that was very exciting. And I would skip over all the parts about this great thing the Lord Jesus has done. I want to try to convince you to read the book the other way. Read about Jesus. Read about all he has done and will do. And then you will see how and why all these events are laid out the way they are. It's all about revealing Jesus Christ. It's also about revealing the future, and we'll be seeing that. But it's primarily about revealing Jesus Christ. Now, there are several different types of literature that we see in the Bible. A lot of the Bible is historical narrative. You read the books of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles. Most of it is historical narrative, telling you what happened, making some commentary about it, and every once in a while mixed in with some other types of literature, a song or something. Poetry is another big part of the Bible. You'd be surprised how much of the Bible, like a lot of Isaiah, was written as poetry. it doesn't necessarily come across once we translate to English. And poetry doesn't always mean everything rhymes. But it is written in a poetic style. Revelation really doesn't do either of those. There is some narrative, but it's written in what's called apocalyptic literature. We'll get into that word in a minute. But it's a different style of writing. There's a lot of ooh, ah, wow in there. And you read it, and there's going to be places when we look at this book that you're going to go, that's really going to happen? Really? And you need to stop and let the weight of that sink in for a minute. You can't just jump over lots of people being killed. That's not something that Revelation intends for you to treat lightly, but it's in there. And so we have to look at these different kinds of literature and realize the way that you read it and the way you respond to it is a bit different. This is future. These are things that are going to take place. It could also be called prophetic literature. In fact, Revelation says about itself that it's a book of prophecy. The text uses that word 5 times about itself, often with the phrase, the words of the prophecy of this book. And when it does that, what it intends for us to do, there's some do's and don'ts. What are we to do with the words of the prophecy of this book? Read them, hear them, and heed them. That means pay attention, do something about them. On the other hand, there's some things we're not supposed to do. We're told not to seal them up. It's not to be the hiding of Jesus Christ. It's the revealing, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to add to them, and we're not supposed to take away from them. Now, these are important commands that are given to us, and as we study the book, you'll see all these come out from the verses and the text. Today, we're just giving you the high-level idea of what's going on in the book of Revelation. Now, I'm going to actually get to verse 1. All right, we're not going to cover many verses today, but we are going to talk about verse 1. There's a lot of truth here for us. What does verse 1 say? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And that's actually not the whole verse, but that's all I'm covering today. The title of the book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It tells us both the subject and the author in that phrase. And it's deliberately written in a way that could be interpreted either way. It could be the revelation about Jesus Christ, or it could be the revelation by Jesus Christ. Both are true. And so when we're taking that, Jesus Christ is the central figure of this book. There's no close second. It's all about him. And we want to pay attention to him and what he's doing and where he's going and how he's dealing with people and all these things that take place in Revelation. It then says that God gave him this book to show to his bondservants, and this last phrase is the other one I want to cover from this verse, the things which must soon take place. So Revelation is about future events. Now, you have to put it back in time to when John wrote it in the first century, and he used the word soon. Soon. Here we are in the 21st century, and we're pretty confident a lot of this stuff has not taken place yet. All right? There is no recorded instance in history where a third of mankind was killed in one plague, in one event. But Revelation predicts that. That hasn't happened yet. This is still future. Much of Revelation is still future. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ on a white horse, visible to every eye, coming down from the clouds of heaven, that one hasn't been written down anyplace yet. It hasn't happened. It's future. We believe that most of the book of Revelation is still future. And not the first 3 chapters. They're present at the time John was writing. But starting with chapter 4 was designed to be future. Now, the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on Greek in this series, but there's one word that I think it's actually helpful for people to understand. Because we use an English translation, and you can understand pretty much everything you need to know. But this particular word actually confuses things because of the way it's written in English. And it's the word that we translate revelation. Revelation means an unveiling or an uncovering. Something that was covered or hidden is now being opened up and shown. So you can see it. It's not designed to be unclear or confusing. It's designed to reveal things to you, reveal Jesus Christ to you. Now, the Greek word behind this is apokalypsis, okay? And we transliterate, that just means you change it into your own language. We transliterate that word into apocalypse. So this, actually, the book is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. But if I say it like that, you think something different than what it's intended to mean. Because in English, we have now changed the word apocalypse to mean a disaster. You know, the end of the world. And movies are made based on that. That's not what it means. It means the unveiling or the uncovering. You want to keep that in mind. This isn't designed to be something you can't understand. It's designed to be something you do understand. Now, Revelation is primarily about the person being revealed than the events that happen. When we call it the apocalypse, people are thinking about the events they read about in Revelation. And by doing that, you miss the point that Jesus Christ is the central figure being revealed here. The events are part of it, but they're not the core of the revelation. Now, to me, the key to understanding this book is to realize it is about the Lord Jesus primarily. You don't have to understand everything that happens on earth in the future. You do need to understand who the Lord Jesus is and why he's doing the things that he's doing. So I thought of a motto for our study. Look for the Lord. Look for the Lord. When you're reading a chapter of Revelation, don't focus so much on seal number one, seal number two, seal number, etc. All the things that are there, but look for what the Lord is doing there. Look for Jesus in the passage. See what he is doing and why. And try to understand God's purposes for this whole book. Why it's so important that God had it written down to be part of the Bible. Our goal is to help that happen by the power of the Holy Spirit as we teach these lessons. Okay. Now let's talk a little bit about what's in the book. One way to do that is to ask the five questions. Who, what, where, when, and why. We won't completely answer these today, but give you an overview. I already mentioned who. Well, it's about Jesus Christ. It's also by Jesus Christ. God gave it to Christ, written down by John. John was one of his disciples. We'll talk more about him next week when we start chapter 1. We get some information about John. Why was it written? What was it written about? Well, it's revealing the future things. We saw that in verse 1. It's revealing things that are about to take place soon. Where was it written and when? John tells us in verse 9, chapter 1. It was written on the island of Patmos. We'll talk about where that is and how it's relevant next week. Actually, 2 weeks from now when we cover the seven churches. And then it was written about AD 95. And that has to be taken from historical documents outside the Bible that talk about when John was sent to Patmos and when he was released. It narrows it down to sometime in the 90s AD that this book was written. Now, why study the book of Revelation? Well, let's look at the verse that talks about that. Blessed, this is Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. There's a blessing for studying the book of Revelation. God says you are blessed if you read and those who hear. So back then, a lot of the time, reading had to be done out loud. So imagine if I started our overview of Revelation. I got up here today and I read to you out loud the 22 chapters of the book of Revelation. We don't have those kind of attention spans anymore. Right? It just doesn't hold people the way it did. That doesn't mean it shouldn't. But God says here, blessed are you who read. That could be read out loud, or for in our day we read to ourselves. Blessed are those who hear. If you hear somebody else read it, but it implies that you actually listened, not that you drifted off and went into, you know, some other place while the book was being read. Blessed are he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. We pay attention and we change our lives to live accordingly. If the Lord warns us about something, we take it seriously and we begin to live according to how he wants us to live. That's what it means to heed the things that are written in it. This is why you study the book of Revelation. Be totally selfish about it. I want God's blessing. All right? Sign up for the blessing. That's what you do in week one. Right? There may be weeks that you don't quite follow everything we're teaching. We're not trying to be that way. It's just that sometimes that happens. Stick with this blessing. Just remember, I'm going to read it. I'm going to hear it. I may not understand everything about it the first time through, but I'm going to pay attention. I'm going to let it make a difference in my life, what this book is saying to me. So why study the book of Revelation? First of all, for the blessing. I said on here, first of all, appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ. That's number one. But receive the promised blessing. And the blessing I just read to you from chapter 1 is repeated slightly differently. It's repeated at the end in chapter 22. You can find it at the beginning and the end. In case you forgot from chapter 1, you get to hear it about again in chapter 22. Now, understand and believe God's plans for the future so you can prepare to live accordingly. Right? There are things in there where he talks directly to the churches of this day, of that day, and it still applies to this day, and tells us how he wants a church to live. Now, I also put up a couple reasons not to study the book of Revelation. This is not a college class where you come, you listen to the lecture, and you take it into your head, and you don't do anything about it, but you say, I took that class. I got the 5 credits. I'm done. That is not what this is about. This is not a lecture hall where, you know, we bring in big name people. This is where people, men who've studied the Word of God, are trying to share with you, actually, to me, some of the excitement I've found in the book of Revelation. Some of the things that God has blessed us with. It's also not here so we can sit back and criticize the author or how it was written. You know, we know better. This is God's book, written down by John. We don't know better. We need to humbly receive what we hear from this book. The third reason I put down is the arrogance of, well, I've studied Revelation. Well, I even wrote a paper on it. And thinking that we somehow are better than others because of that. No. We study Revelation humbly. God is going to do big things in this world, and he wants us to know about it. And that's why we're here, to study this book. Let's talk about the outline of the book. Revelation's nice in that it's a book that has its own outline. It's given in chapter 1, verse 19. John is told to write 3 things. The things that you have seen, the things that are, and the things which will take place after these things. Now, we'll be studying the things you have seen in the next 2 weeks as we talk about chapter 1. That was a vision that John had in chapter 1, right before this verse is given, where he sees the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. And he writes it down. That's writing down the things you have seen. The next 2 chapters are 7 letters to churches that existed in John's day, 7 named churches in cities that were near the area where he was. We'll look at that more. But those are the things which are, the things that are said to the churches. Thirdly, the things which will take place after these things. Now, I've put the chapters up on the slide. This is chapters 4 through 22. That's most of the book. The things which will take place after these things. And in fact, chapter 4, verse 1 starts right out and says, and after these things, So it gives you the clue. Although that's not the only place that's used in the scriptures, but that's one place that it is used to help us transition through these things. Now, while Revelation in this section, it's not evenly divided up, let me break it down a little further. The after these things part, you know, it has 19 chapters. Well, that's kind of an imbalanced outline. So let's break this down a little further. Well, it turns out it breaks down into another big section, end time judgments on earth. That's chapters 4 to 18. So you can see there's a few chapters at the beginning and a few chapters at the end that surround this big center section that talks about these end time judgments on earth. Then in chapter 19, we see Christ's glorious return. You got to wait a long time for that before you're going to get to that, okay? He's coming. Then in chapter 20, we have a period called the 1,000 years and the final judgment called the Great White Throne. Chapters 21 and 22 give us the description of the new heaven and new earth. Well, okay, let's look at this now in a graphic. I'm hoping you can kind of see this. This is not a timeline. I want to make that really clear. Revelation gives us very little information itself on the timing of these things. But it does give us a natural sequence if you read the book from start to finish. So if you look at on the left side of the purple line that I drew on the slide, this is chapters 1 to 3. The chapter numbers are in the little circles that are in the arrow. Chapters 1 to 3, I put, we are here. That's the church age. Those are the things which are. That's what the Lord was talking about there, to write the things which are. John's vision of Patmos was in chapter 1, the things you have seen. Now, this purple line is an interesting thing because Revelation itself does not talk about what happens at the purple line. It's one of the great frustrations when you study the book. Why couldn't you just come out and say it? I'm going to give you a hint, but it's not in the book of Revelation directly. A rapture. Okay? All right? But you won't find that in Revelation. You have to read it from other sources. It's got to happen sometime. The church is dominant in the first three chapters. If you were to count how many times he's talking about the church, the church, the church, the church. And then at the end of the chapter 3, the church is gone for the rest of the book. Never mentioned. Except for one mention in chapter 22, which is the conclusion of the book. When he's told about something he's supposed to do for the churches. No church in chapters 4 to 22. That's why we think the purple line, which is unlabeled because it's not labeled in Revelation, why we think that's where the rapture of the church takes place. When the believers are taken up to be with the Lord before a lot of these things happen. But you notice I didn't put that on the slide because I can't give you a verse in Revelation that says, here's where that happens. And that's one of the reasons there's so much debate in churches today about when the rapture of the church happens. It isn't specifically told when it will be. So we have to look for other reasons, other clues as to how that's going to happen. You'll have to look in other places besides Revelation to figure some of that out. Starting in chapters 4 to 18, we have this period of judgments on the earth. It's the biggest section of the book, but it's probably the shortest section in terms of time. This is not a timeline, like I said. The church age, we know, is at least almost 2,000 years old, you know, long. That has to be because it began somewhere in the 30s AD, and here we are in 2018. That's a lot of years that have gone by. That's the church age. The period after the judgments on earth is called the 1,000 years. That's the only period that's actually given a length. It's said six times, the 1,000 years. That's after the return of Jesus Christ. And then we see the great white throne judgment and the new heaven and the new earth. Now, up on the top of the slide are the one-time events that take place. On the bottom of the slide are the long periods of time that take place. So we see the church age, this period of judgments on earth. We see the 1,000 years, and we see the new heaven and the new earth. As periods of time, not equal periods of time. And then we have John's vision on Patmos, which was one thing. The return of Jesus Christ, which is the central, it's the climax of the book, doesn't happen until chapter 19. It's going to be a while before we get there, but it is the big deal that we're looking forward to. And then we have the great white throne judgment, which transitions between life on earth and life in the new heaven and new earth. So this is my one graphic for the day that kind of begins to talk about how Revelation falls into a natural sequence. But you'll notice there's very little timing because Revelation doesn't give us much. There are a few. We'll look at them when we get there. But there's not a lot of timings in the book of Revelation. It's not so much about when as it is about who and what. Okay, I took and broke down chapters 4 to 18 a little further, and this will help you see what's in those. There's three major sets of judgments from God. These are preceded by a two-chapter scene in the throne room of God. And then in between, there's some cast of characters introduced. The dragon, some beasts, a woman with child, things like that. And we'll see those introduced in chapters 12 to 13. But there's the seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. All different types of judgments that we're going to see from God during this end time judgment period. And they seem to come very quickly after one another, the way things are described. And some terrible things happen on planet Earth when that takes place. There's a few different methods of interpretation that I just want to mention today because we take one of these and we don't hold to the others. The preterist view is the idea that all of the Revelation was fulfilled during the first century, and when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, that was it. Okay, we don't hold to that. We don't think Christ came back when the Romans took over Jerusalem. We don't think that was the return of Christ. So we don't hold that one. The historic view says that all of Revelation is being fulfilled throughout church history, including the idea that there's these big things that have taken place. But we're not seeing that. We have not seen a quarter of mankind killed or a third of mankind killed. Both of those are mentioned. There are many other things that we have not seen that have not taken place in the book of Revelation. We don't believe most of the book has happened yet. There's an idealist way of interpreting it. That says there's no specific events here. This is just about the general struggle between good and evil. And so we're going to see in the end that good wins out. That's a third way of interpreting. We use what's called the futurist interpretation. Most of Revelation is still future. If you are just to read the book of Revelation from start to finish, it will be very clear that the churches discussed in chapters 2 and 3 are all present time when John is writing. And that chapter 4 begins with after these things. It's a vision that John is given that is to still take place in the future. That is how we interpret the book. We aren't there yet. We are still in chapters 2 and 3 in terms of our timeline. There's a lot yet still to happen, and we are studying the future with the book of Revelation. What are some of the themes of the book? I just mentioned a few, just to get the idea. Some of the first two are obvious. We've talked about the Lord Jesus Christ, otherwise known as the Lamb. He's the main theme. Prophecy and future events. That comes right up in chapter 1, in verse 1. Prophecy and future events. But some of the others, suffering and tribulation. Sadly, we see a lot of suffering and a lot of problems in the book of Revelation. Judgment and vindication. About half of the book is about judgment. Judgments that are being poured out on people on earth. And we have to read about those and see what God is doing and why. Is he just being mean? No. He's finally paying back the sins that have been committed by those who would not repent and would not receive Christ. And there is the theme of good being victorious over evil. That comes up throughout much of the book. Some repeated words. I'm not going to read all these. You can look at them. We're going to talk about all these things as we go through the book of Revelation. These aren't words that are used once. These are things that are going to come up multiple times. And as we've prepared the teachers who are going to be teaching the word, we've looked at some of these words, and we've tried to figure out the first time they're used, a good definition so that we can understand what these are saying. Because, for example, when you see the phrase, those who dwell on the earth, that's used multiple times. That has a special meaning in the book of Revelation, those who dwell on the earth. What are the white garments? Who are the 24 elders? What does it mean when we see tribes and tongues and peoples and nations? And how about all the numbers, like 7, the most common number by far in the book of Revelation? Lots of 4s, 12s, and 1,000s. And sometimes they combine them, so you get 12,000. You have to figure out, why does God use these same numbers over and over again? Now, some people take that too far. They design whole interpretation theories based on just the numbers. I don't think that's what this is trying to say. But it is conveying something through the numbers. We're going to talk about that. There's another whole page of these that I'm not going to go into. We're going to talk about lots of these as time goes on. The temple and its furnishings, they show up in the book of Revelation. Bringing back from the Old Testament. There's no temple right now in Jerusalem. Looks like there will be during the book of Revelation because it gets measured. Fire and brimstone. You've heard that? Well, those are from Revelation. Revelation talks about fire and brimstone. Smoke and blood. And all these things. And the phrase after these things. And I'm just mentioning things. An ominous word that's used every once in a while. The hour. The hour. It's like the clock has been ticking. And now it is finally time. They were prepared for the hour. God's had this all written down. And the hour comes. And something happens. I want to spend the last part just for a few minutes going through some Old Testament allusions. I mentioned that there were maybe 300 of these in the Bible. We're not going to look any of them up. We're just going to talk about how extensive this is to give you an idea. So you can be looking for them as you study this book. In the book of Genesis, we have creation by God. In Revelation, it ends with recreation by God, a new heaven and new earth. The tree of life comes up in both. The serpent deceiving in chapter 3. Revelation is full of the serpent deceiving. Murder and death. There's more death in the book of Revelation. It's sad. It's scary. It started in Genesis. A worldwide judgment of the flood in Genesis. Worldwide judgment by fire in Revelation. A rainbow, first introduced in Genesis, it appears around the throne of God in Revelation. The Tower of Babel, built in Genesis chapters 10 and 11, finally in its final state is the kingdom of Babylon the Great, which gets a couple of chapters devoted exclusively to it in the book of Revelation, and how wicked the system is and how it's going to fall. Daniel should be familiar. We studied Daniel in the spring specifically to prepare us for the book of Revelation. What are some things from Daniel? How about a kingdom that will never be destroyed? Whose kingdom is that? Jesus is coming. The sudden overthrow of Babylon. It happened in Daniel chapter 5, and it's going to happen again. It's going to be overthrown in 1 hour. We see beasts and horns as symbols of empires and kings in Daniel. That happens again in Revelation. We see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Stay tuned for next week. That verse comes up very next week's message. A future ruler breaks the covenant with the Jews, and a future ruler puts himself over all gods. These are things that are talked about with the beast of Revelation. We see at the end of Daniel a resurrection to life or a resurrection to contempt. We see those same resurrections at the end of Revelation. And we see this phrase, which is just repeat it and think about it. A time, times, and half a time. That's in Daniel, and it's in Revelation, to represent 3.5 years time. And the last book I want to talk about today is Zechariah. Zechariah we haven't studied, and I would say of the books of the Old Testament, it's one we're the least familiar with. I'm thinking about that for the future. It's 14 chapters long of Old Testament prophecy. There's a prophecy in almost every chapter of Zechariah that ties into Revelation. Chapter 2, and I'd list them all here because I'm just trying to give you a highlight. Chapter 2, we see measuring earthly Jerusalem. In chapter 21, we see measuring the heavenly Jerusalem. We see replacing filthy garments with clean. That happens several times in Revelation. Lampstand and two olive trees. In Revelation 11, it says, these are the lampstand and two olive trees. It says right there. In chapter 5 of Zechariah, a wicked system in the land of Shinar. Well, that's the land of Babylon. We have this wicked system that's going across and is still alive and well up until almost the end of the book of Revelation. Zechariah talks about horses of four colors. They're the exact same colors as the four horses in Revelation chapter 6. How about the phrase God uses? God says this in both books. They shall be my people and I will be their God. He says that in Zechariah. He says that in Revelation. A worthless shepherd takes advantage of the people. We see the beast completely dominating the world and taking advantage of anyone who disagrees with him. As we get to the end of Zechariah, it gets pretty ominous. All nations gather against Jerusalem. This is the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation 16. Then it says, they will look on me whom they pierced and mourn for him. That comes up next week, the first chapter of Revelation. The last slide on Zechariah. When all nations gather to fight, the Lord fights the battle on the Mount of Olives. That's what we see him doing in chapter 19 of Revelation. Living waters will flow out of Jerusalem. We see that happening in the New Jerusalem at the end of Revelation. This one is the last one in the book. The people fighting and their animals will have their flesh, eyes, and tongue rot where they stand. This sounds like the Battle of Armageddon, and the great supper of God is prepared to eat all the corpses that are out there as a result of this battle. Prophesied in Zechariah. You won't hear about it till we get to the end of Revelation. But these are things that the Old Testament talked about. Revelation isn't an isolated book. It's tied in with the other books of the Bible. And as you can see, I'm not going to take all 65 and do that. But there are many other places. You talk about the tabernacle and its furnishings from Exodus. You can just go on and on to see how this book, Revelation, builds on the whole rest of the Bible. And let's see, we'll skip that. I want to close with this. What's your attitude about studying the book of Revelation? All right, attitude check. Are you afraid? Well, when John saw the vision of Jesus, John was afraid, and Jesus said, "Do not be afraid." It only says it once in Revelation. It's only done once. It's all through the Bible. But in Revelation, Jesus says that to John. Don't be afraid. John's going to see all these amazing things, and he's going to see the Lord himself. And the Lord says, do not be afraid. Please don't be afraid of this book and what it says. Please don't be afraid of the Lord Jesus, who wants to come and be close to you. How about burdened? You feel like, oh, this is too hard. This is too much work. All right, the men who are going to teach this series, we want to help you understand this book. We want you to remember the blessing. Blessed is he who reads and he who hears. Don't think of it as too hard. Don't try to understand every detail on your first pass through. But do try to keep in mind the big picture and what the Lord is trying to show you. How about confused? There's just too many ways of interpreting it. We're going to try to help you work through that. Okay? We're going to try to have one flow of our major interpretation going through the whole thing. We're not going to spend lots of time going through lots of other interpretations, although they will get mentioned at times. But we're going to keep on our main flow that this is a future book about the Lord Jesus Christ and events yet to come. If you're confused by it, look at James 1:5, where it says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. If you need wisdom, ask the Lord. He'll help you understand this book. That's what he wants. I didn't put these on the slide, but there's two other attitudes I'd like to encourage you to have. Delight. All right? This is something really wonderful I'm going to study. I'm going to chew on this, and I'm going to learn all I can from this book. All right? Delight yourself in the Lord and in his word right here. And the last one, excited. All right? We are going to spend a lot of time in this book. Please, do your homework. Read a chapter each week. It'd be great if you read the whole book to get familiar with it, but at least read the first chapter for next week. Be a little bit ahead of what goes on. If you come in here and you haven't read it at all, come with your questions. Think about it. Be excited to say, it's only going to take me a few minutes to read a chapter a week. Really, most of the chapters are 20 verses long, something like that. They're not really long. How long does it take to read 20 verses? A couple of minutes. It is not long. So you can read it. You can even meditate on it. Then it takes a little longer. You can come up with some questions. We will try to answer those questions. I will try to be available to answer people's questions, not because I know everything about the book. I don't want to even pretend that. But because the Lord has just put this on my heart to teach to the people of Fairhaven, and we want to see you become as excited as we are as we teach this book. With that, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can look at Revelation now this school year. Pray that we might use it in our own lives to take heed and to pay attention to what you're trying to say to us and understand what is coming for this world and for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will come back. You have promised to come back, and Revelation is the book that tells how it's going to happen. Pray that we would understand that for our own lives and our own preparation. Help us be mindful of what you're trying to say to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.